This morning, continuing in systematic theology, continuing to look at the doctrine of the church. Every time I think that we're about to get close to the end of the doctrine of the church, I find a few more lessons we can tack on to learn about the church. So just in case you didn't know who you were and what you were here for. But this morning, we're actually going to continue looking at the marks of a healthy church. As we've reviewed those each week, God is worshipped in spirit and truth. Prayer is central. Love for Christ and the brethren is demonstrated. The Word of God is faithfully preached, taught, and heard. The ordinances of baptism and communion are administered. Discipline of the membership is biblically administered. And church government and leadership as instituted by the apostles is established. And we have been talking here about number 7, talking about eldership and leadership within the church. The fact that the last lesson we looked at, the fact that the authority in the church does not come in an office, but it comes in the Word of God, rightly taught and administered by those who have been called and qualified to serve as elders, as pastor teachers in the church. And this week and next week, I'm going to break this lesson into two parts because there's just too much to cover. But we're going to look at the role and duties of pastors taken from 1 Peter and from 1st, 2 Timothy and Titus from the pastoral epistles to look at what eldership means and what the role of a pastor is in the church. And then we'll have a lesson after that that looks at the congregational response to that leadership, what the congregation's role is. All the way back in lesson 102, we covered the qualification for elders in the church, so today we're going to review the role and duties without getting too deep into the qualifications. But another term for leadership in the church is the term elder. Those who are called in the Bible elders, bishops, or overseers, or those men who are called and qualified to serve as loving shepherds in His church. And we reiterate what we said last time, that Christ is Lord of the church, and He rules with authority through godly elders. The elders and the body itself then are aided by deacons, literally the word means servants, to be more specific, table waiters, and the deacons serve the body in whatever ways are needed, distributing to the poor, to the needy, those resources given through the church, taking care of widows and orphans, freeing the elders for the work of prayer and preaching. I've said before that the role of a pastor is speaking. He is speaking to God in prayer on behalf of the church and speaking to the congregation, the Word of God, on behalf of Christ who is head of the church. Now, this is the position of a deacon is not a position of authority, not really a position of leadership, but a position of humble service to the church. There is no specific or official responsibility listed in the scriptures for the deacon to carry out, but we're told that they are to do whatever task the elders assign to them to aid in the ministry of the church. Again, to free the pastor teachers for pastoring and teaching. Three terms that are used that we can review quickly for eldership. The first, episkopos, the Greek term episkopos, which you probably hear in that, the term episcopal, it's exactly where it comes from. It is translated bishop in most Bibles, and this word means an overseer, a guardian, a decision maker. The most common way to translate that today would be a manager. So it is someone who's in a position of managing or being a steward over an organization. 1 Peter 2:25, we're told that Christ is the overseer of our souls, and that's the word that is used. Philippians 1:1, the leaders of the church at Philippi are called bishops or overseers. And in 1 Timothy 3:1-2, when we talk about the qualifications and the term bishop is used, the position of a bishop is a good one to be desired, and they must meet the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 7. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we're told to shepherd, the Ephesian overseers are told to shepherd the flock of God, which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers over. And in Roman and the Greek cultural usage, at the time the New Testament was written, the episkopos, the overseer, was an authority figure that represented Caesar in a conquered territory. In fact, if you look at it, we talk about Pontius Pilate being the governor. Pontius Pilate's actual title was that he was the Roman episkopos in Jerusalem. That term signifies the person's authority, their accountability to a higher authority above them, and their task of introducing a new order of life to a conquered people. That, to me, just the cultural usage is significant because that means an elder is someone who is accountable to a higher authority, of course, to Christ, who's head of the church, and who is responsible in their position to introduce a new order of life to a conquered people. And we are the conquered who have been reconquered by Christ. He has taken captivity captive, and He has won us. And so now the task of the pastor as the overseer is then to teach that new order of life, to teach New Testament living to the church. The second term is presbyteros, which also sounds like another term that we know, Presbyterian, and that is literally translated elders. It means one who is older or who is mature, and it can also refer plural to a council of elders. In Acts 14:23, a new church was planted by appointing elders, as Paul sent Timothy and Titus to go, and as they planted new churches, they appointed elders in every church where they went. In Acts 20:17, Paul sent for the elders at the church at Ephesus. He sent for this group of men who were in the eldership. And in 1 Peter 1 and in 1 Peter 5, we know that the churches that were scattered all over Asia Minor had elders, and the letter was written, parts of the letter was written and directed toward them into how to conduct their ministry. Part of that we'll look at this morning in 1 Peter 5 is the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. So there you actually, in this passage in 1 Timothy, you actually have all three terms. You have the term for elder, you have the term for overseer, and then we have the term in verse 4 that we'll look at next, where Christ is the chief shepherd, and we look at the role of shepherding, which is the word pastor. But biblically, when we look at the term elders, they rule in the church by unanimous decision, led by the Spirit, guided by the Word of God. Again, the Word of God is what they teach and is the basis for their authority. The third word is the word pastor, then. It's the Greek word poimen, and it just means to shepherd. It is one who cares for, protects, and who leads. If you think about the role of a shepherd, we're going to be looking at that in the role and duties of a pastor, looking at what a shepherd does and how that translates into ministry and into herding people. So that's the pastor's job. Oftentimes they say is like herding cats. Hopefully they're converted cats. But I have learned, by the way, in ministry, don't ever try to baptize a cat. I don't care what they say. But as we look at pastor, the word means shepherd. Hebrews 13, we're told that Christ is our shepherd. Here in 1 Timothy, He is the chief shepherd. In 1 Timothy 5, there is labor that is involved in shepherding, and it is hard work. And of course, 1 Timothy 3, they must be qualified men, and Titus 1 restates those qualifications. Ephesians 4:11 that we looked at last week tells us that these are men, the pastor teachers, are given by Christ to His church as a gift to them, to lead them and to teach and to equip them. And the imagery of shepherding is used throughout Scripture to indicate the role of a caretaker. The shepherd is responsible for the health and the well-being of the flock. He provides both protection from harmful food situations and from predators, and he feeds the flock. One of the interesting stories about shepherding is that before a shepherd turns a flock out into a field, he has to go through the field and make sure all the poisonous plants have been pulled up, because sheep will just eat anything. You hear that about goats. Goats are actually more picky than sheep. Sheep will eat anything. And so the shepherd has to go prepare the field. When we then look at Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and we find out that He's preparing a field and putting us by the water, by the still water, not rushing water. Sheep look into rushing water, they get dizzy, they fall in, their wool soaks up the water, and they drown. Sheep are not that bright. Hallelujah. Jesus calls us sheep. It suddenly makes sense, doesn't it? But we are to be shepherded. As we look at these terms then, we see that all three of them do describe one man in one office, that of a pastor teacher. The term elder refers to who the man is, his identity as mature in the faith. The term overseer to the job that he does, his job as a manager over the body of Christ, serving under Christ. And the term pastor really referring to his heart as he does the job, his character and his motivation as a shepherd to feed, to lead, and to protect the church that he has been given to and that has been given to him. When we break down then the role and the duties of pastors, I've broken it into three categories. We'll look at two of them this morning. To feed, to lead, and to protect. And this begins with the admonition in 1 Peter that we read, to shepherd the flock. To shepherd the flock that is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. So a pastor is to exercise oversight willingly without abusing power, never for dishonest gain, with eagerness to do the job and leading by example and not by domination. This is a rule that applies to pastoring, that applies to parenting. If you ever get to the point in leadership where you have to use the phrase, "because I said so," you're doing it wrong. This is not a matter of "because I said so, you have to." The appeal from a pastor to bind anyone's conscience to do anything has to be the Word of God, because God said so, because this is His Word. And if you disagree with me on what His Word says, I'm the pastor, I win. No. We make disciples, and discipleship is a two-way street, right? Remember that. Discipleship is not the mature teaching the immature. It is all believers teaching other believers, growing in knowledge, growing in grace, growing in our understanding. And trust me, if anybody in the world needs to be discipled, it's pastors. Too often pastors isolate themselves. They are not discipling or being discipled. A lot of pastors really aren't even pastors. They're just preachers. They just get up and deliver a message, but there's no actual shepherding to their ministry. If they're doing that, they're not qualified. And I don't care how good a preacher someone is. If they're not being shepherded themselves and shepherding others, then they're not fulfilling the role within the church of being a pastor. So part of this role from Ephesians 4 is to equip the saints. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So the work of the pastor is the work of ministry and equipping others to that work of ministry. When we talk about equipping the saints for the work of ministry, that word ministry is the word diakonon. It is the word service. So the pastor is to teach the church how to serve one another, how to fulfill doing the one another's for each other. To be unified in faith and knowledge of the Son of God for edification, the building up of the body. This is where we understand that church growth is not adding numbers. Church growth is people in the church growing spiritually and maturing. That is why you can have a small church that is growing, and you can have a large church that's adding people every day. That's what John MacArthur says, it's a mile wide and an inch deep. It looks like a lot, but it's really not if you were to dig into it. So growth is not about numbers. It's not about bodies. It's not about filling every seat. Church growth is about the saints that are gathered, growing in their understanding of the Lord and His Word. The purpose of that equipping is so that the church might be mature and like Christ. So the pastor's job is not done until you are all just like Jesus. And that's difficult for the pastor to understand, because he's going to be doing that for you until he's like Jesus. And so somebody said, "I wonder if pastors are going to have a job in heaven because we're all going to be like Jesus." Try to keep me from talking. Just try. There will still be things to teach in heaven. You understand that. Glorification doesn't mean you know everything. Then we're there unhindered with a glorified mind and can continue to teach one another. And there, understanding that Christ is the shepherd and we're going to be face to face with Him. I think there will be plenty for pastors to do in heaven. There will be plenty for all of us to do. If people think that heaven is sitting around on a cloud with a harp, No. We're going to have a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth to take care of and have dominion over, like Adam and Eve were given the commission and failed. This is going to be our role for eternity, serving and ruling and reigning with Christ. I need to teach a lesson on heaven again. Here we go. Looking at the glory that is to come. The role of the pastor also is to help the congregation be certain of what they believe. It's important to know what you believe, why you believe it, because what you believe works its way out in how you behave. The pastor's job is also to teach the church to speak the truth in love. How do we communicate the truth of the gospel to others? And how do we work together for growth and edification? Part of that equipping ministry then is teaching. The term in Scripture is to charge, to command, or to instruct. In 1 Timothy 1:3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in the faith. 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And 2 Timothy 2:14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. So this role of teaching is to teach sound doctrine, to refuse lies that cause disputes, not to be haughty because of wealth or affluence, not to trust in riches, but to trust in the living God, and not to strive about words to no profit. I found out, putting this list together and looking at what the Scripture says that pastors are supposed to do, each one of these points is a full-time job. And we're going to keep adding to it. By the time we're done, I think we'll have 19 total points. You'll understand then why some pastors are 40 years old and look 60. You understand there's a lot to do. In teaching, as we continue, 1 Timothy says, Paul writing to Timothy, "For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." And he told Timothy, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. These things command and teach." So we're to teach faith in Christ, we're to teach the truth, to teach sound doctrine, to teach contentment. Boy, that's an easy lesson to learn, isn't it? To teach contentment. And remember that each of these things that the pastor is charged to teach, he is to be practicing so that he can be an example. That's why the character qualities are given in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1. They're to teach honorable living. They're to teach with long suffering while convincing, rebuking, and exhorting. Part of that in the term exhorting, 1 Timothy 5:1, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity." And for Titus 1:9, the elder is to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. They're to exhort others, and they're to convict or to convince with sound doctrine those who contradict the truth. So the pastor is also an apologist, to take the word of God and to counter false doctrine and false ideas by preaching and teaching the Word of God, by exhorting. And the word exhort means to encourage or to motivate those who need to be moved to do the truth. Fifth, the pastor is to remind. We all need reminding all the time of all sorts of things, don't we? Have you ever walked into a room and you knew why you went into the room when you went into the room, but by the time you were in the room, you didn't know why you were in the room? I wrote myself a reminder the other day and stuck it on a post-it note and put it where I knew I would see it. And then I couldn't remember where I put the post-it note to remind me what I was supposed to remember. I needed a reminder for the reminder. Yes, that was the kind of week it was. We need to be reminded because we forget, because we get distracted. Squirrel. It happens in life, doesn't it? It happens. 2 Timothy 2:14, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers." And Titus 3:1, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work." We're to be reminding one another of the truth, to avoid divisions, and to obey. Do we ever need to be reminded to obey? Oh no, that's just our natural disposition. Instant obedience. Instant, willing, cheerful obedience. Right? Even for mature believers. No, no. Our hearts, although regenerated, still at times want to go their own way. We're still dealing with the fallen flesh. We need to be reminded of the need to obey. We need to be reminded of the gospel daily. This ministry is carried out by the pastor speaking. Titus 2, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." That does not just mean speak the truth. It means speak things that line up with the truth. Paul put it this way in Ephesians and in Colossians, to avoid coarse jesting, to avoid corrupting words, to speak the truth. So not just to speak forth the truth, but to speak things that line up with the truth. That's why when you look at false teachers, so often some of what they say sounds really nice, but look at how they live. Are they living like what they're preaching? Because if there's a disconnect there, something's wrong. In Titus 2:11, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." And Paul tells Titus then, "Speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." So speak things proper for sound doctrine. Speak these things, the lists that he gives to be taught, and give exhortations and rebukes. This involves speaking to people, taking the word of God to them and applying it to their lives and leading by example. Seventh, the pastor is to minister the word. That seems like a given, but you understand this. We're going through this list. This is seventh on the list. This wasn't first on the list. There are other things that we're to do, but part of that, and the main part of that, is ministering the word of God, applying it in our lives, and then teaching it so others might follow our example. Paul said it best when he said, "Follow me like I follow Christ." And that's the standard for every teacher. If you're going to follow a teacher, follow that teacher as they follow Christ. 1 Timothy 5:21, Paul writes, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice. Do nothing with partiality. In 2 Timothy 2:2, these things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. And in 2 Timothy 3:14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. 2 Timothy 4:2 follows that up. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. That means in an instant, in a good situation or a bad situation. In any situation, the pastor's to be ready to preach. This we talked about this morning, the fact that I was given an assignment early in ministry. I was given 3 minutes to give a full gospel presentation. You think I talk fast now. 3 minutes to give the entire gospel. Another time, we were in the middle of a church service. The pastor stopped dead in the middle of his sermon and called me up and said, take over, keep going in the text where I was. I had no preparation, no study, other than knowing what he was preaching, and literally halfway into his sermon, and he didn't print his outline in the bulletin, he stopped. And the task was, get up and be ready in season and out. Can you get up and preach this text? Pick it up and go. I had been prepared for that because, thankfully, I was taught by godly pastors in Bible college. And they, at a moment's notice, could be called on by the president of the school to stand up. You remember the Criswell College? The professors at any time could be called on to stand up in chapel and bring nothing to the pulpit but their Greek New Testament. They would be given a text and told to preach it. So you had to take the Greek text, translate the text in your head as you're working it, and preach a sermon from that text. We were also taught to preach without notes. Thankfully, I got away from that. I use notes now. Otherwise, I would just keep going and keep going. You understand, notes are more for y'all than for me. Notes keep it, you know, short. Short. But this was being ready in season and out. Here's the Bible. Do you know it? Do you know the text? Do you know the original languages? Can you get up and present this anywhere, anytime, to any crowd, any way? Preach the word. And the question is, well, why do you have to be that hard about it? Because that's a command of Scripture. Preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. Teach, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. But you be watchful in all things. Endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The commands here are to observe God's word without partiality, without prejudice, to commit the word to faithful men who can teach others, to correct those in opposition, to continue in the word, to preach it in and out of season, to do the work of an evangelist, and to fulfill your ministry and calling. Now, unfortunately, part of my education was unusual in that there are many who are trained for ministry today who aren't trained to preach. And that's very little of what they're actually taught. This was stressed. That's why I chose the school that I did. I think why God opened the door to send me there to learn to be a better preacher. I'd been preaching for years, but then learned really how to do it. And we had to do it. We had to do it. Called on at a moment's notice in class, in chapel. We had to go street preaching. We had to go and be putting this all into practice. Because if we can handle the word in any situation, then I promise you, week-to-week exposition is easy by comparison. Now, I will not go so far as Andy Stanley and say that expositional preachers are lazy. He said that. That if you know what you're going to preach next week already, before next week is here, you're not really depending on God and you're lazy. I dare him to try to preach some of the things that I see expositional preachers preaching through the books that they preach through and tell me that you can preach through that, do it faithfully, and do it lazily. We need to work hard at preaching in the Word to make the Word understandable, to take it and interpret it rightly so then the Spirit can make application in the life of the listeners as the Word is being taught. We are also, in protecting the sheep, we're to reject. Reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. 2 Timothy 2:16, shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Titus 3:10, reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition. So we're to reject false teaching, fables, lies, profane and idle babblings, and divisive people who cause division within the body. That's the practice of church discipline. We also protect the flock by rebuke. It is the pastor's job to rebuke error. Those who are sending rebuke in the presence of all, by the way, 1 Timothy 5:20 is pointed at the elders. If an elder is sinning, rebuke them in the presence of all. because they, as a representation of Christ to the church, if they are sinning, it's public. That needs to be rebuked in the presence of all as an example, so that the rest also may fear. In Titus 1, we're told, "For there are many insubordinate, idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith.'" I can only imagine what it would have been like to have been a pastor from Crete and to know what Paul thought about me. Wait a minute. So basically, Cretans are Aggies. Bo's not here, so I can say that. So you make those assumptions, you take those stereotypes, you make those statements about people, and Paul absolutely says, "You've heard this," and for the most part, stereotypes are stereotypes, a lot of times because they're true. So what does that mean for you as a pastor? Rebuke them sharply. Call them to the faith. Call them to be more than what they were born to be naturally. Call them to live like Christ and like a Christian. So we rebuke sinners in the presence of all by stopping the mouths of insubordinate idle talkers, and we rebuke sharply those not sound in the faith. The next step of protecting the congregation, protecting the church, is to withdraw, avoid, flee, and turn away from. All of these terms used in 1 Timothy. "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." 2 Timothy 2:22, the instruction is, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." You learn this with maturity in Christ, I think, and not just pastors, but Christians. You learn sometimes that it's just best not to argue. You begin to learn that the Bible does tell us not to answer a fool. Other times, very next verse, it says, "Answer a fool according to his folly." But the next verse says, "Don't answer a fool according to his folly." How do you know which? Well, that takes discernment. Because sometimes it's a dispute that's not going anywhere, and it's just not worth it. The don't dispute button on my keyboard for when I'm online on social media is the delete button. Because, boy, I've written out some good responses and delete, delete, delete. It's just, you know, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. This takes wisdom, it takes discernment to know how to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. 2 Timothy 3:5 talks about those who have a form of godliness, but deny its power. They have the words, they have the form, they have the ritual, but there is no actual anointing. There is no actual power to live the Christian life. That's the point's been made that if you are full of the Holy Spirit and all that makes you do is babble goofy languages that are made up and hop pews and fall down on the ground laughing like a dog, that's not the Holy Spirit. If you're full of the Holy Spirit makes you holy. You look at it. When we have a description of being filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5, the description of what happens is worship. If you're not drunk with wine but filled with the Spirit, you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making music in your heart. You teach one another, admonish one another in your worship of the Lord. The Holy Spirit's work is to produce in us worship. If there is a form of godliness but denying His power, from such people turn away, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs was also. So we are to withdraw, avoid, flee, and turn away from false teachers, greed and evil, profane and idle babblings, contradictions, youthful lust, foolish and ignorant disputes, evildoers, and the foolish disputes that included genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law with false teachers that are going to go nowhere. As we look at that, as we worked through that quickly, those were just the first two, to lead and to protect. We'll look at more next week as we look at the role and duties of pastors. But in reality, it is that role of the pastor to be rightly handling the Word of God. This is the mark of what the pastor is supposed to do and how he does his job. In Timothy, when Paul writes to Timothy and says, you need to be a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly handling, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Not just preaching it, because there are good preachers who are evil people. You know that. There are people who can really preach a good sermon, who are as wicked as all get out in their own private personal lives. And some of that is in their own public lives, And they don't care. They don't care because they're able to manipulate people and make and earn dishonest gain because of that. They're going to give an answer for that. They're going to give an account for that before the judgment, either as lost or if they are believers, heaven help them. They're going to have to give an account before Christ. Hopefully He will break them and grant them repentance now before then. But when you look at those who claim to be good preachers, it's not just being a good preacher. And please understand when I say a good preacher or a good pastor, it's not even about skill in delivering the truth. There has to be an ability to teach, but that ability to teach is an ability to handle and understand and rightly interpret the Word of God. And to preach it so that the Spirit uses it in the lives of the people who are hearing. The great news is that actually you don't need a pastor to know the Word of God. That's good news, isn't it? The Spirit of truth leads you into all truth. You know the truth and can understand the Scripture. How gracious is it then of God to give us pastors, especially godly pastors, skilled in the Word, who can teach us and motivate us and encourage us and feed us and protect us so that it's even better than just us on our own. Amen. There is a role, but understand, we are not indispensable. God does not need pastors, but He has called and given them as a gift to the church. Now we look at those, so it's always funny to me, so many that want to be pastors, and I wonder why they do. I've heard several people say it. I think Spurgeon said it. MacArthur probably quoted Spurgeon. The quote that if you believe that you're called to do this, and you can do anything else and be happy, go do the other thing. Because this, like Jeremiah, your word is burning in my bones, and it's got to come out. I have to teach it. I have to go. And whether it's in a congregation or on a street corner or wherever I am, I've got to be teaching the Word of God. That is the role of the pastor. To have that burning desire to be talking about the Word of God, to be teaching the Word of God, to be listening to the Word of God, to be living the Word of God, to be setting that example to lead and to protect the flock. Thankfully, God has given me godly men. I praise God because I look back. I had one pastor from the nursery until my ordination, and then served under one or two pastors before I went out full-time on my own in ministry. And I praise God that so far to date, every one of those men finished the race faithfully. Because I want you to understand the statistics. There are only 10% of pastors who finish their life still as pastors in good standing. 10%. 90% attrition rate, either by burning out, falling out, sin, quitting, leaving, being chased out, being fired, losing ministry. 10% that finish. And you understand then when Paul gets to the end and he says, I finished the race. I've kept the faith. That, as part of this role of especially leading and protecting, a pastor has to be driven to protect himself, to be held accountable, to be fed the Word of God. Because if I don't finish well, how does that affect anyone else that I've been leading? People are crushed at times when pastors fail. And pastors are human. And most will. So pray for your pastor, please. My determination is to finish well and to follow the examples that I've had. To me, it's amazing. I talk to other pastors and they've worked with people. And I've been on staff with pastors at other churches where I had been previously, where those men later fell, are out of ministry, in prison for things that they've done. Men that I thought at the time were godly, godly men. And they're completely taken out by the enemy. Removed from that position. It's a dangerous place to be, but I want you to understand, I don't fear you and I don't fear Satan. I fear God. Because it's His Word that I'm preaching. It's Him that I'm accountable to. And this is how the pastor sets the example. Rightly handle the Word of God, not just to be a smooth speaker. Not just to be a good teacher. But to be a good shepherd, because we serve the best shepherd. And as we serve as His under-shepherds to teach and to fulfill that ministry in the church, it's not necessary, it's not needed. God can do it without us, but praise God, He's allowed us to be a part of that. That's the thrill about ministry and disciple-making, isn't it? The thrill of evangelism is that God has decided to include us in the process of Him saving and sanctifying sinners. He lets us be a part of that, knowing that if we touch it, we're probably going to mess it up. But He can work it out because His Word never returns void. How great an assurance is that too, that even though they're pastors and false teachers, as long as they're preaching and teaching the Word of God, as long as the Word is going forth, at least some of it is right, and you understand, God does not need a perfect man to preach His Word, because His Word is perfect. And He calls men to preach it, and then He uses that Word to sanctify His children. That's the power of the ministry, that God didn't need any of us for this, but chooses to do this so that we can grow together in our faith. This is part of the role and duties of pastors, so we'll pick up with the rest of that next week. For now, let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank You for Your work in Your church. We thank You for those that we know who have been faithful pastors. Those who have taught the Word, those who even now are teaching the Word faithfully, shepherding, many serving in obscurity, unknown, and out of the way places, shepherding Your sheep. We thank You for those who have been examples to us, who have finished well by grace, who have run the race and kept the faith and finished the course and been given the crown of life. We thank You for those that You've appointed for us to teach us the Word of God, so that through it we might know You better, worship Christ more sweetly, and grow in grace. Thank You for this gift of pastors, of those that You have called and equipped and made ready to preach and to teach Your Word. And we thank You for those in churches and those even in some schools, Bible colleges and seminaries that still stress the need for a holy life, to be skilled at handling Your Word, to be good at shepherding, not for any reward that it gives us here, but because that's how we're pleasing to the chief shepherd. Thank You that we do all that we do for Your glory and Your glory alone. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.